This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our website, it is cbcg.org. This has been a very momentous week in the world. And so we need to talk about it because it has an awful lot to do with what we are doing and what God is doing and what is going to happen in the future. But first of all, let's look at a simple Bible truth on how God has designed the Bible. Question is, what is at the center of the Bible? The shortest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 117. The longest chapter by verse in the Bible is Psalm 119. There are 31,101 verses in the Bible. There are 1,188 chapters in the Bible. 594 before the middle, 594 after the middle. So what is at the heart of the Bible? If you add the two 594s together, you get 1188. It just so happens that the exact center of the Bible is Psalm 118.8, 1188. Let's turn there. Psalm 118 and verse 8. Very interesting little statistics, right? And what does it say? Yes, it is better to trust in the Lord than put your trust in man. So there you go. Another one of those little things that come along to help add to the proof of the inspiration and veracity of the Word of God. Little things like this really, really help us to understand as we go along and to know God's way even more. Now, let's look at some things that have been developing. We'll get to the Ten Commandment thing here in just a little bit. Let's first of all go to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, because this is going to be part of the solution, you wait and see, for the terrorist control, as well as control of everybody else, which then will be the mark of the beast. And I think we really need to understand what they are doing and how they are progressing and what they are thinking of. Now remember, what was it, 2 years ago? I gave the sermon, the mark of the beast is here, the mark of the beast is here. And everyone got all excited. I said, well, what's going to happen? It's all going to die down and it's all going to end up being voluntary. But don't worry, they're still working on it. So here's a little update on it. Let's read here Revelation 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. So that means it looks Christ-like. We're going to talk a little bit about some false prophets here a little bit later as we go along. And he spoke as a dragon, and we will see how that is too, because we have some very draconian sayings from a supposed episcopal minister. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, showing that it's a worldwide thing, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And as I covered last week concerning the Da Vinci Code, and the ultimate claim will probably be that the one who becomes Antichrist will be alleged to be a descendant of the child from Jesus and Mary Magdalene. So he can claim, I have the right. Of course, we know that's a big lie. But nevertheless, the first beast is worshipped as God. And he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. Now, hold your place here and come to Matthew 24. What are all these miracles and signs and wonders by Satan designed to do? Because lots of times we can read these things and say, oh, well, that's for people out in the world. Yeah, we know that. But now, wait a minute. Let's see what it says here. Verse 24, Matthew 24. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, that's why we need to be careful, because that's what they are designed to do, to deceive the very elect. Now, let's come to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, for just a minute, and let's see the protection that you have so that you won't be deceived, because Satan is going to come in the person of the beast power. Let's read it here, verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 2. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now there's a key. You've got to love the truth at all times, in all circumstances, with no conditions whatsoever. And we're going to see that's going to be the key. That is your strength. That is your protection through Christ. That's your part to do it. Christ and God the Father have their part, but they're surely not going to act upon their part if we do not do our part. Now, because the world does not, or even those within the church who do not love the truth, because we'll even see a little later there are some of those who don't. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So they're going to believe it. And when you believe something, even though it's a lie, you believe it's true. And, of course, what is the saying? You tell a big lie often enough, long enough, and the people will believe it. People say that was Hitler's philosophy. Well, it maybe have been, but he didn't initiate it. You can be sure of that. The father of lies initiated it because he knows how to lie. Now, let's come back to Revelation 13. So it's going to be the truth that is going to keep you from being deceived. You're part of loving the truth at all times, under all circumstances, and in spite of anything else. And we'll see a little later that this will impact upon the controversy of the Ten Commandments and Judge Roy Moore. We'll get there in just a little bit. So he deceives them. And he says to them that dwell on the earth, middle part of verse 14, that they should make an image to the beast. Now, we've got tapes on that. What is the image to the beast? Which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Well, today we have a society. It's very interesting. Jim and I were talking about all the things that are happening with the Harry Potter thing. Well, we have been Harry Potterized. This is the Harry Potter generation, not just the little kiddies, but older people and adults. They love Harry Potter. And now all of the witches have come out of the woodwork. That is the generation that is spoken of in Matthew 24, that all those things will take place, and that generation shall not pass away. They're set up for deception because they believe a lie in the first place. See? So when it comes time for the mark of the beast, first of all, in order to qualify for it, in order to get it, you've got to prove your loyalty by worshiping the image of the beast. Number one. And if you don't, you're going to be killed. So the test is idolatry, isn't it? Hasn't that always been the test? Yes, indeed. So then, verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. This is going to be some real, it's not going to be just written on, it is going to be super technologically advanced. You can be guaranteed that. You can't buy and sell. Well, now in today's world, you try and figure out how you can get along without buying and selling. So that means you're going to have to be long on faith because you're going to have a short fuse on the necessities you need, correct? You cannot buy, you cannot sell. And that virtually means that you cannot travel. Because in order to get here, we have to buy gas, don't we? To drive in our car, don't we? To get here, don't we? Yes. So this is going to be the real McCoy. And for the world, this is going to be like an unbelievable savior. And for the world, it is going to be, finally, we can solve all of the problems of mankind with this. It's going to be something. I'll show you in just a minute. Then he says, here's wisdom. Let he who have understanding count. Where it is a number of a man, and his number is 666. Now let's show you some of the propaganda going out so people will get it. And this is to meld chips into humans. And also we're going to see advancements in chips that are coming, that they're going to put them in, insert them in the brains. We need to understand that. There's going to be a whole lot more time than people have imagined, because this is going to become absolutely just unbelievably, how shall I say, magical and wonderful beyond belief of the human imagination. So much so they don't even want to hear anyone say it's a sin. Now here's a part of the propaganda. You may not know where your child is, but the chip does. Chip also knows if your child has fallen and needs immediate help. Once paramedics arrive, the chip will be able to tell the rescue workers which drugs little Johnny or Janie is allergic to at the hospital. The chip will tell the doctor his or her complete medical history. And of course, when you arrive to pick up your child sitting in the hospital, your bill with the health insurance policy will be a simple matter of waving your chip, the one embedded, in your hand. Comment was made about OnStar. Yeah, this is part of that. Sure. Global positioning. Now, One more comment from this article. Draw the line. It could be used at credit cards as such, says Chris Habels Gray, a professor of cultural studies and science and technology at the University of Great Falls in Montana. A lot of people won't have to carry wallets anymore. Now, they're getting close to it, aren't they? They have this little mini card on a keychain. You've seen that? Next step. See, every one of these things are step by steps. And he says, what applications are for this technology in the long run, whatever they are, is profound. Then someone else says, any technology of this kind is easily abused, is easily abusive of personal privacy. Keith Bolton, Chief Technology Officer for ADS, now ADS is the Applied Digital Solutions, says that VeriChip is only the beginning. And isn't it, this goes clear back to the first time I gave the sermon, The Mark of the Beast is Here, on the VeriChip. Safety against terrorists. Now, I can give you the simple, easy solution for the terrorists at Guantanamo Bay. Let them all free if they voluntarily accept an implant. So we know where you are at all times. And go in peace. That's just the next step up from home detention that they had today. An interest in testing embedded chips has been steadily increasing, especially since when? 9-1-1. Now, Richard Seelig, a former surgeon but now a medical consultant for ADS, became the first to embed a VeriChip in his arm and hip on September 16th, and of course that was a couple of years ago. He says his decision to become a willing guinea pig came when he saw the World Trade rescue workers scrawl information on their skin as an identifying marker should they get hurt in the wreckage. There is a clear need for a more secure form of identification. This is another useful application for VeriChip and to move the process along and help evaluate the possibility I had the chips inserted. So there we go. Isn't that wonderful? Okay. But what they're not telling you is that they can also take these things and they can do what with them? They can also control you. See, there are a lot of discoveries that they are going to make, which is going to make this technology so unbelievable that once they receive it, I think it is going to be just like the technology that they always have. There's always something secret in it that they haven't told you. And what they haven't told you is that you can receive information. They are now leasing out narrow band radio frequencies. Now, narrow band radio frequencies have to have line of sight. But they can send 1,000 times more information in the same time that other direct sources of information can be sent, like over a telephone line or over a computer line or through a satellite to a computer. 1,000 times more information in just split seconds. Now, I want you to think about that in relationship to if you have one in your forehead and someone can start sending information into you. Or that they program specific people for specific work. And they have a supervisor who's got the channel to all of his workers that have this. And he can convey what he wants to and control them. This will be the plug-in education generation. Whatever career you choose, you just go ahead and pay the fee and you plug into a computer and how many ever days or weeks or months it takes to fully educate your brain, you come out with an MBA already programmed in your mind. And you know how to do everything. Instant recall. Wasn't there a movie that called that instant recall? Total recall. Educatedly stupid. Have all kinds of facts shot into your brain, but you have no character. See? Okay, now consider this. Now, we are just now getting ready so we can send out some more CDs. But listen to this. Memory tabs set to take over from CDs. Compact disc could be history within 5 years, superseded by a new generation of fingertip-sized memory chips. Look at your fingernail. With no moving parts. Each paper-thin device could store more than a gigabyte of information equivalent to 1,000 high-quality images in 1 cubic centimeter of space, which is roughly 1/4 of an inch. And you'd pack those together. Now pack those together and put them on the Mark of the Beast chip. Now what do you have? Everything we've said and beyond what we've even discussed. Scientists have developed the technology of melding together organic and inorganic materials. They say that it could be used to produce a single memory card that permanently stores data and is faster and easier to operate than a CD. Amazing. Comment was made that something like this, combining all these technologies together and to rescue the, what, 750,000 a year that get Alzheimer's disease? So that gives you an update on what's happening with the Mark of the Beast. So they were going to put these radio identification tags in products, but there was such an uproar in America and Australia that they deferred it for 5 years. But it's coming. And by the time it's 5 years down the road, a little radio frequency thing that they put in products is going to be like a drop of water. Or a point of a pin. And who could object to that? Of course, the place to do it is start with babies, because after all, you wouldn't want your baby kidnapped from the hospital. And if it were, we could find it immediately. Just like the OnStar system. Mr. and Mrs. Jones, we found your daughter alive and well. And we automatically sent the signal that she's unconscious so she won't get hurt. And we've also sent the beam through to her, which disturbs the chips in her kidnappers. She is safe and she's at this address. The police are there and you can go pick her up. Okay. One more thing before we shift gears. The dollar is headed for a collapse, which is also going to lead to the Mark of the Beast. You can know for sure that it's going to collapse. And that's the whole story of the new $20 bill that's coming out, the colored $20 bill. Because when they collapse it, they're going to rescue it. You see, that's what they did with the euro. Many of the currencies in Europe were ready to collapse, so they rescued it with the euro. So what they're going to do is regionalize the currency in the Western Hemisphere and come out with a currency put out by the United States, and it shows the picture of the colored $20 bill. How many have seen the ad that they have? What a wonderful thing that this is. See? Well, when the dollar gets to the point that it's going to collapse, well, then they're going to go ahead and bring in the free trade dollar in Western Hemisphere, which will do a wonderful thing. It'll solve all the balance of payments problems within the Western Hemisphere. Isn't that wonderful? Of course, they will have to reevaluate gold at about $2,500 to $3,000 an ounce. So keep your eyes on those things. Now let's look at the Ten Commandment controversy. Let's look at the things within the church, without the church, in the world, and we will talk about Judge Moore here in a little bit. Let's first of all look at the things in the church and in the world. First in the church. Let's come to Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 28. Paul gives this warning. And the reason that there are so many churches out there and so many false churches out there is because of this very thing that Paul said right here in Acts 20 and verse 28. Only we are living at the other end of it. He was living at the beginning of it. We are living at the ending of it. And we see what has happened. Verse 28. Take heed therefore. Now he's talking to the elders. He's talking to the ministers. unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God. You can go back and read the last part of John 21, feed the flock, feed the church. What are they to do? We'll see a little later. They are to teach them the Word of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves, because He knew human nature. And this sounds just like Christ, doesn't it? The 12 came to them and said, Lord, we believe you have the words of eternal life. To whom would we go? And He said, have I not chosen you? And one of you is a demon? Or the devil? Yes, indeed. Speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, now in the church of God it's been more than 3 years. How many? Decades, right? Yes. I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears. All right, now let me give you a good example. Classical example of how I recently had an experience of this within the church. So anyway, here's my experience with a supposed minister that I knew going back almost 30 years. He was in the Worldwide Church of God. He stayed with the Worldwide Church of God. I hadn't heard from him for years and years and years, except I heard that he had a bad hip operation. So I just tried phone directory, got his number, talked to him, very nice conversation with him, told him my experience. And then I said, oh, by the way, if you give me your address, I'll send you some of the things we've been doing. So I sent him a harmony, a Passover book, and a Lord, what should I do? Resignation sermon, rest of the story, 1 and 2, and so forth. And since we didn't discuss any doctrine, and since he was still preaching on Sabbath, I made a comment in my little note to him that perhaps you don't agree with all the changes in Worldwide. Well, let me just read you one little bit of his reply to me. I thought I should set the record straight since I assume by your comment that you felt I am not in agreement with the new teachings of Worldwide Church of God. Nothing could be further from the truth. What I was saying is that it is not about days. Jesus is our Sabbath. In fact, I think I was the first one, maybe second, to begin meeting on Sunday. This was over 7 years, and I continue to serve our churches which meet on either day. Now let's come to 2 Corinthians 11. See, men like that have gone over the line. Now, whether they will repent or not when the times get real tough, we don't know. But I'm bringing this out first to show the hypocrisy of it. When you compare what other people have done who don't know the truth as we know the truth and yet will stand for God. Now let's come here to, yes, let's pick it right up here in verse 2, 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 2, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, because I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For indeed, if someone comes preaching another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit, which you did not receive, or a different gospel, which you did not accept, you put up with it quite easily. And that's exactly what has happened. They have come along, they put up with these things. When all of these false doctrines started coming down, they said, oh, isn't that interesting? Well, what do you know? Let's think about this for a while. Okay. Verse 5, but I consider myself in no way inferior to those highly so-called apostles. That's what it means in the Greek. For though I may be unpolished in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. For in all things I've demonstrated this to you. Okay, let's come down to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Now, where do they come from? From within and from without, both. Who are transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and it is no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his servants also transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now then, we've given you the example of what it is in the church of God. Now let's give you an example of what it is in the churches in the world that profess Christ. Now here's some excerpts from Bishop Spong. You've heard of him before? John Shelby Spong, Episcopal Bishop. Isn't it interesting how all these things are in the Episcopal Church? Not all of them, but many of them. The Word of God? Question mark. And he talks about how every Sunday when they say things in church, the people close by saying, "This is the word of the Lord." So here coming from the pulpit, see, not only from the pulpits within the churches of God is there deceit and lies being taught, but the world is replete with it. Hardly can you go any place in the world of Christianity today and really find very much truth. Now, let me read just some excerpts here. This is the word of the Lord. That is a liturgical phrase used in Christian churches to mark the end of a reading from the Bible. It is a strange, even misleading phrase. Yet Sunday after Sunday, it's repeated, reinforcing in the psyche of the worshipers a rather outdated attitude toward the Holy Scriptures. In many of its details, the Bible is simply wrong. Jesus said, "Your word is truth." Epilepsy was not caused by demon possession. David did not write the Psalms. The earth is not the center of the universe. And other great issues of great concern. The Bible is no longer even regarded as moral. And he's supposed to represent God. Its verses have been used to affirm war, slavery, segregation, and apartheid. It defines women as inferior creatures and suggests that homosexuals should be put to death. Church people try to ignore or suppress these biblical deficiencies, but when the scriptures are read to a listening congregation, the response is increasingly incredible. They still respond, "This is the word of the Lord." Finally, there are three versions of the Ten Commandments in the Torah. The oldest one from the Yahwehist document is found in Exodus 34. The version with which we are most familiar with is found in Exodus 20 from the Elohimist document, but was significantly doctored by priestly writers. The third version is found in Deuteronomy 5, and though close to Exodus 20, has some revealing differences. The Deuteronomic version of the fourth commandment makes the reason for rest on the Sabbath, not that God rested from the work of creation and thus hallowed the day, but that the Jews should remember that they were once slaves, and that even slaves need a day of rest. Then he talks about how the later gospel writers twisted such things as the virgin birth, the resurrection, and all of those things. And here he is, a man of the cloth. Now let's go to Jeremiah 23. Let's read something very interesting. Let's see how God foretold this. Okay, Jeremiah 23. As we're going there, let's also quote another psalm, Psalm 138 and verse 2. You've exalted your word above your name. Now, the Bible is the inspired word of God, and God demands that it be spoken as it is written, because it represents the voice of his words. Let's pick it up here in verse 9. Jeremiah says, "My heart within me is broken because of the prophets." Well, we certainly should be upset at what's happening with the prophets in the world who come in the name of God. "All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man whom wine is overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness." Now listen to this, and I want you to think about the United States of America today. The land is full of adulterers. "For because of swearing, the land mourns. The pleasant places in the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil. Their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane." And I just read that from Dr. Spong, right? That's profanity. "Yea, in my house," and we've shown that this happened within the church of God, "I have found their wickedness. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness, and they shall be driven on and fall therein, and I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, says the Lord." So you see, what is the old saying? Justice delayed does not mean justice is not coming. It's coming. "I've seen folly in the prophets of Samaria, and they prophesied by Baal." For those of you who don't know, Baal worship is Sunday worship. "And caused my people Israel to err. I've also seen in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of the evildoers, that none does return from his wickedness. They're all unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah." Does that not describe our society and the churches today? Yes, indeed. "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and I will make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is come profaneness, is gone forth into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, listen not to the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord." So there it is. That's why the word of God has to be spoken, because these are the words out of the mouth of the Lord. And anyone who teaches anyone in the name of God better use the words of God, or they're not teaching what God expects them to teach. Oh, it's not hard for anyone to pick up the Bible and read the words of God, is it? Now, whether they believe it or not, it's another story. But let's see how God holds them accountable for it, you see. Verse 17, "They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace." Yes, indeed, you shall have peace. "And they say to everyone that walks after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you." Is that right? And isn't that what they say, the reason that they accept all of these abominations into the church? Yes, indeed. Now, let me read you Dr. Spock's answer to a man who said, he's a candidate as a prospective clergyman, and he emails him from Australia, and he Spong put this on his website. "Is there a place for me in your vision of the church as a prospective clergyman who holds traditional views of the atonement against which you have spoken?" He's even against the sacrifice of Christ. Notice what he says. "Of course. Neither doctrinal differences nor a variety of interpretations of any part of the Christian story must ever be allowed to be the basis for participation in the body of Christ. The fact of the matter is that theology is a human attempt to discern the meaning of the God experience. Theology always changes. I believe the God experience is eternal, and what is required of you and me alike is that we journey together into the truth of God that neither of us will ever possess. The problem with the Christian church is that there are not enough wide theological differences. People are different and process their understanding of truth from many different perspectives. The problem comes when anyone assumes that his or her understanding of any particular part of our faith story, including the atonement, is the ultimate and unchanging truth of God. So in other words, you can't believe in anything. To get in his church, if you believe nothing and accept everything, you're just fine. Yes, the key is, it's a story. See? The mark of a Christian is not certainty. Well, then how can you have faith? So true, you got to believe in something or you will fall for anything, but the truth is you got to believe in God and believe his truth or you're going to fall for the devil. All right, now let's come here to John. We don't have to turn there, John, but it's Luke 18:5. When the Son of Man comes, shall he find the faith in the earth, not with guys like him preaching there. Okay? The mark of the Christian is not certainty. It is openness to truth, meaning anything. Openness to new possibilities. Openness to the nudgings of the Spirit, which is following demonic impulses. Carl, there is no scripture, creed, or doctrine that does more than point to God. Nothing ever captures God. There is no theological understanding that dropped out of heaven as a divine revelation. There is no faith that was once delivered to the saints. What did Jude say? Strive for the faith that was once delivered. There is, he continues, there is no infallible pope, no inerrant Bible, no true church, no single tradition that has conferred, cornered the market on salvation. The Christian life is a journey. You start where you are, you journey into all that you can be. The church of the future rejects no one. Those who think they already possess the ultimate truth of God reject the journey and therefore they reject what the church is meant to be. Travel well. Yes, now let's combine this with the mark of the beast and let's have some God experience programmed into you. You pick up the slogan of the army, be all you can be. Travel well. That sounds like Satan, doesn't it? Okay. Now let's come to Matthew 7. That's Luke 18:8. Sorry about that. If you've been looking for it, then you'll find it three verses down. Without the chip, my memory sometimes slips. Matthew 7 and verse 12. What is being spoused here is the exact opposite of what is in the Bible. Let's turn this tape to the other side. And if you have a CD, it'll automatically go to the next track. Let's fast forward this to the end and turn it over. Thank you. Now let's come to Matthew 7 and verse 12. No, verse 13 rather. Verse 13. Enter you in at the straight gate. Now, this is just the opposite of what Spong is saying. There's room for everybody. It doesn't matter what you believe. You don't even have to believe the Bible. You don't have to believe in the virgin birth. You don't have to believe in Christ. You just come, and as long as you have a mind that's empty and doesn't do anything, doesn't believe anything, you're accepted. Now, Jesus said the opposite. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go into that gate. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Then it talks about, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Do you know them by their fruits? That means you've got to know the Bible, you've got to know what men say, what the Bible says, and you judge everything by the Bible. And you prove everything by the Bible. Even though they use the Bible or misuse the Bible, You are responsible for understanding what the Bible says and proving whether it is so or not. Now let's come back to Jeremiah 23. Let's finish up the rest of the story. Let's see what God says. God says, verse 16, don't listen to them. Verse 17, it's the imagination. If you follow the imagination of your heart, no evil will come upon you. It doesn't matter if you're homosexual. It doesn't matter if you're a murderer. It doesn't matter if you're a thief. As long as you have a good heart. But the Bible says the heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, verse 18, Jeremiah 23. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, and who has perceived and heard His word, and who has marked His word and heard it? Isn't that interesting? What do people do who really want to know the Bible? What do they do with the Word of God? They mark it. They underline it. Set it aside. Make it stand out. Marked His word and heard it. Behold, verse 19, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind, and it shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. Now that's going to be literally and figuratively. The anger of the Lord shall not return until He has executed this, till He has performed the thoughts of His hearts. Now notice when we will understand this. In the latter days, you shall consider it perfectly. So that's what we see happening in the world. There is a dividing line coming down. Are you for God and on His side, or are you for the world and on its side? And it's going to affect every level of what we do. We're going to see that. Verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, so we can be sure. God did not send Bishop Spong. God did not send homosexual Bishop Robinson. God did not send the Pope. God did not send these men who don't speak His word. He said, yet they ran. I've not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if, since they have the Bible, they had stood in my counsel, even though I didn't send them, and caused my people to hear my words by reading the Bible to them, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a Lord at hand, says the Lord? Not a God far off? God is always right there. Can anyone hide himself in a secret place and I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I've heard what the prophets say that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I've dreamed a dream, I've dreamed a dream. Or the Lord spoke to me last night, and no one asked him, well, how did the Lord speak to you? Were you at Mount Sinai? As one erstwhile prophet has said, God spoke to me while I stepped into the shower. Let's understand something. Jesus said that in the day of judgment, everyone is going to give account for every idle word, right? Let me say that. See, so though these men think they're getting away with it, they're not getting away with anything. They are just declaring which side they are on, Satan's side or God's side. It's that simple. And that's what we are down to today, in the church and in the world. I've heard what these prophets said. They prophesy lies in my name. I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams. What's the first thing that comes out of the word of some of these ministers? You bring up the word Sabbath. The first thing, they attack God, don't they, and say, oh, well, you know, like Jerry Falwell says, the church has always kept Sunday. And you know, as Pat Robertson said, we know that Saturday is the Sabbath, but we keep Sunday. And if you want to keep Wednesday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, that's okay too. See? And tell every man his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. Now notice what God says. Here's where we are. Here is the dividing line as far as ministers and preachers are concerned. The prophet that has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that has my words, let him speak my word faithfully. That's what God says. Because the judgment is coming. The judgment is now being enacted. What is a chapter of the wheat, says the Lord? Of course it's nothing. Is not my word like a fire which burns up the chaff and consumes it in an explosive manner? Yes, says the Lord. And like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? You want to start fooling around with God? You want to start fooling around with the word of God? God says, I'm going to take a hammer after you. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, that steal my words. How dare you put God's name on your lies? And behold, steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, that use their tongue and say, he says, when he didn't say. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. Now those are pretty powerful words. Yes, they do lead people astray. But the ones who listen have to prove the things themselves. It's too easy to point to the ministers who have gone bad or false ministers of the word and say, they have caused it. They may have started it. But if you believe it, you have joined them. And you have no right to accuse them because you didn't prove it. We have to prove it. See? And no longer is the day come that you can just beat up on some wayward minister and say, he did it, he caused it. Hey, you're going to have to stand by the Word of God. You're going to have to know the Word of God. You are going to have to prove all things, like it says in the New Testament, and hold fast to that which is good. Because not only are there grievous wolves out there in the world, it is also shark infested. And just like some people down in Florida, they go out surfing in the most shark infested place in Florida and then wonder why a shark comes and chews off an arm of a supposed brilliant surfer. Hawaii. Well, both Hawaii. They have Hawaii and Florida, both. There are many places. I'm sure there are other places. The arm was lost in Hawaii. No, it was an 8-year-old boy that was chewed up in Florida. That's what it was. Yeah, that's what it was. Okay, sorry I'm getting the stories mixed up. You're all proving me, doing exactly what I said you should do. That's good. Now then, what do they say is the burden of the Lord? Let's read it. Verse 33, because the way they get away with this is saying that you don't have to carry the burden of the Lord, which means you don't have to keep his commandments, see. And John said his commandments are not burdensome. Now verse 33, when this people or a prophet or a priest shall ask of you, saying, What is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, what burden? Because the answer is, there is no burden. God has come to take away sin. Christ has come to make the way better for you. There's no burden. I will even forsake you, says the Lord. That's going to be their burden. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say, the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. So if they say, oh, well, you know, you don't have to be burdened down with keeping the commandments of God. Thus shall you say, everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother. What does the Lord answer? And what has the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. In other words, you're going to be judged out of your own mouth. For you have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. See? God is angry. That's why this battle is going on, and this affects this Ten Commandment Monument battle and the things that have gone on down there in Alabama, which I'll get to here in just a little bit. See. Thus shall you say unto the prophet, what has the Lord answered you, and what has the Lord spoken? But since you say, the burden of the Lord, therefore thus says the Lord, because you say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you. I will forsake you in the city that I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence, and I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. Did that happen to the Jews in Jerusalem and the temple? And is it not true to this day? Let that be a lesson for everyone. Do not reject Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the other side of the coin. We've talked about those who are to know the Word of God, both within the church and without the church, who are ministers in other churches. Now let's see those who, with the little bit of knowledge that they have, stand for the truth. And what about those who in the world stand for the truth, not knowing the whole truth, and stand for Christ and stand for God, while at the same time those within the church of God and ministers do what? Leave God. Forsake God. Deny God. I mean, this week we are down to cases. And lead people astray to keep Sunday. Jim has seen the results of one of his best friends that have followed along that lie. He didn't prove the truth of God the way he should have, and just believed whatever he was told, and he's of the same attitude of this minister that I just read to you. So you see, you never know what's in the heart of a person, and that's why it is day by day. You can't live in the past, and you can't live in the future. You must live today. And today, you must do what is right. And today, you must prove what is right. And today, if you sin, you must repent. And today, you must study the Word of God. It is today that God is judging you on. Now let's come to Revelation 17 for just a minute. And let's see that there are those in the world who stand for Christ with the little bit of knowledge that they know and are resolute in their determination to stand for Christ. And God honors that. Anyone who stands for Christ, God will honor. Revelation 17, verse 6. We've covered this before, but I want to read it again because it's a very important point. And I saw the woman, that's that great religious system of this world, which is now centered in Rome, drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So there are two categories of those who die for Christ, right? Blood of the saints, and the saints are those who have received the Holy Spirit of God. That's one category. The other category, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, there are people who are dying to this day for the name of Jesus with whatever little knowledge that they have. They're not dying for Buddha. Some are dying for Allah. Hardly anybody's dying for the Pope. The Pope himself may die here any day. But God recognizes that. Now, that's why when we have knowledge, we've got to grow in grace, grow in knowledge, use that knowledge, prove it and reprove it and live by it and go by it and preach it and do everything to increase in it, you see. Those who have a certain knowledge and they act upon that knowledge with conviction and with zeal, God remembers. And most of those who do so and give their lives, which we'll talk about here in a little bit, they'll be in the second resurrection. God won't forget them. No way. Now let's come to Mark 9. Mark 9 and verse 38. Mark 9 and verse 38. Mark 9 and verse 38. And John answered him saying, Master, we saw one casting out demons in your name and he doesn't follow us. And we forbade him because he doesn't follow us. Jesus said, forbid him not. For there is no man or no one which shall do a miracle in my name that shall lightly speak evil of me. He that is not against us is on our part. Therefore, God. Now, we're going to get into a little bit here concerning the Ten Commandment thing. But I want to read you, which we sent in this mailing, did you know? I want you to understand the hypocrisy of the Supreme Court of not taking Judge Moore's case, the hypocrisy of those who at the Inquisition, which is what it was, 2 days ago, removed him from office. Did you know, as you walk up the steps of the Capitol building, which houses the Supreme Court, you can see near the top of the building a row of the world's lawgivers, and each one is facing one in the middle who is facing toward all with a full frontal view. It is Moses and the Ten Commandments. As you enter the Supreme Court, the two huge oak doors have the Ten Commandments engraven on the lower portion of each door. As you sit in the courtroom, you can see on the wall right above where the Supreme Court judges sit a display of the Ten Commandments. There are Bible verses etched in stone all over the federal buildings and monuments in Washington, D.C. James Madison, the fourth president, known as the father of our Constitution, made the following statement. We have staked the whole of our political institutions on the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. Patrick Henry, the patriot and founding father of our country, said, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every session of Congress begins with a prayer by a paid preacher whose salary has been paid by the taxpayers since 1777. 52 of the 55 founders of the Constitution were members of the established Orthodox churches in the colonies, meaning they were Protestants. Thomas Jefferson worried that the courts would overstep their authority and instead of interpreting the law would begin making law and oligarchy, the rule of the few over many. The very first Supreme Court Justice, John Jay, said Americans should select and prefer Christians as their rulers. How then have we gotten to the point that everything we have done for 200 years in this country is now suddenly wrong and unconstitutional? Does this get your attention? Who knows what will happen? Will there be a big movement to have them all taken out? We'll have to wait and see. Now let's talk about, and I'm also sending you two interviews of Judge Roy Moore. I'm not going to read from that, but I'm going to read what I just inserted here concerning what Judge Moore has said. I've entitled this subsection, which is in the preface of the coming New Testament, Judicial Inquisition Removes Moore. On November 13, 2003, a court of judiciary conducted the United States' first official religious inquisition. And the Attorney General was William Pryor, who conducted this prosecution against him. Now, continuing of what I've written here, the first official religious inquisition, and removed Judge Roy Moore from office as Chief Justice of the Alabama Supreme Court for his defiance of a federal judge's ungodly, illegal, unconstitutional order to remove the Ten Commandment monument from the rotunda of the state courthouse and for publicly acknowledging God. It was reported that during the course of the inquiry, the panel of nine judges gave him three opportunities to deny his acknowledgement of God so he could retain his position. He refused to do so. He would not deny God. Basing his belief on the Bible and the Constitution of the United States, Moore stated in an interview to the WorldNet Daily, November 12th and 13th, quote, "They yell separation of church and state, but they want to exclude the knowledge of God. They've led people to believe that the phrase separation of church and state actually separates God and government and God from life and Christian principles." What I'm reading, you're not going to find in the interview, because this is what I wrote. Part of it you will find in there, but not all of it. "This is absolutely not true, historically, legally, or logically. It is completely the opposite. The very phrase, separation of church and state, mandates an acknowledgement of God. It mandates that you recognize that God separated the jurisdiction of the church from the jurisdiction of the state. Throughout the Old and New Testaments, you can see a separation of these things of which belong to Caesar and those things which belong to God. The very efforts of the federal district judges to exclude God from our country is a violation of the First Amendment and an intrusion into the field of opinions and freedom of expression. In 1878, in the case of the United States versus Reynolds, the United States Supreme Court said, to suffer, or that is to allow the civil magistrate to intrude his powers into the field of opinion and to restrain the profession or propagation of principles on supposition of their ill tendencies is a dangerous fallacy which at once destroys all religious liberty. And we have that today, don't we? The thought police, the hate crimes, all crimes are hate crimes. Just a way of getting around the First Amendment. It's very simple. It said that magistrates, judges are not to intrude into your opinions and restrain Christian principles, godly principles, on the supposition that they have an ill tendency. That's a complete destruction of religious liberty, and our Supreme Court recognized that that would be an intrusion by the state into the church. That is exactly what is going on today. Judge Moore added, Joseph Story in 1833, a Supreme Court justice for 34 years, said very clearly in his commentaries on the Constitution, the rights of conscience are indeed beyond the reach of any human power. They are given by God and cannot be encroached upon by human authority without a criminal disobedience of the precepts of natural as well as of revealed religion. In other words, the First Amendment guarantees that man will retain freedom of worship because God gave it to them. So that it's not the right of government, it's not the right of a judge to tell anyone how to worship God, or that they must. But they must recognize that that right comes from God, as our founding documents, our organic law and Declaration of Independence said. End of quote. In making this stand for God, the Word of God, and the Constitution of the United States, Judge Roy Moore lost his job, will probably lose his retirement, will be defamed and vilified by the establishment government, media, the ACLU, and a lukewarm Christian community. However, God surely acknowledges his courageous stand to obey him rather than man, and to do so publicly before the world. Will Judge Roy Moore's stand temporarily hold back the hand of God's correction? God says one man can make a difference. He told Jeremiah, quote, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof if you can find a man. If there is any that executes judgment, that seeks the truth, I will pardon it. And by that he meant the sin of the whole nation. Judge Moore is one man who stood for God and the truth and executed godly judgment. How many others will? The judgment is in God's hands. Time will tell. Now let's go to Psalm 94:16 and let's understand something. God is not going to come down here and straighten them out. Don't ask the question, why does God allow it? Ask the question, why men don't stand for God, because it is men who allow it, not God. Let's go to Psalm 94 and verse 16. It says here, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? That's where we are today. And I'm here to tell you, brethren, we can no longer hide in our comfortable little things that we do. God has thrust this out in the open. He's thrust it out into the world and into the church and everywhere. Here's another report. A minister is being investigated because he suggested that homosexuals could receive psychological help for their problems. Here's another one, the Voice of the Martyrs. Two ministers in Australia, you see, we live in the only land that has freedom of speech, and we better stand up and make sure that we use that freedom of speech, because in Australia and Canada, they're taking it away, and if we don't use it, it's going to be taken away from us. Voice of Martyrs, two ministers are facing six-month prison terms because they spoke ill of Muslims. Then here's a question raised. Will the Bible become hate literature? Yes. Here's another one. Town appeals Jesus prayer ban. They came in and got them to not say the name of Jesus in the city council prayers. Now then, I want to read you about some of those martyrs for Jesus. And this is a commentary put out by Charles Colson. Now you can say whatever you want about Charles Colson, doesn't make any difference. Whoever speaks the truth is truth, and so this is not endorsing him. But it is also to say that if whatever ill feelings you may have about Charles Colson, if he stands up and speak the truth and we don't stand up and speak the truth, God is going to honor him instead of us. What image comes to mind when I say the face of persecution or the face of martyrdom? A robust man standing resolute and Luther-like saying, here I stand, while a firing squad takes aim. Let me put the face of persecution into better focus as we prepare for this International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church, who are more than 200 million being persecuted as Christians. Now, they may profess the name of Christ. They may not have all knowledge. But what a shame that how many people who were in the Church of God had the knowledge, didn't stand up for Christ, weren't willing to take any persecution, weren't willing to take any suffering, and went back into the world and gave up on the truth. Here's the face. The face of suffering is a child's face. Like last month in Buddhist Burma, militia and insurgents destroyed a Christian hospital and orphanage using rocket-propelled grenades. In North Korea, great-grandchildren are punished for a great-grandparent's crime of following Christ. International Christian Concern reports, if there is even the hint of the possibility of Christianity, the person and their entire family to the fourth generation are killed outright or sent to a prison camp to be starved. Several Muslim countries have intensified persecution since 9/11, mistakenly equating Christianity with the United States. Attackers beat, burned, and sexually abused a 9-year-old Pakistani girl, saying it was revenge for the American bombing of Iraqi children because you are an infidel and Christian. The face of suffering is the female face. And this is from Trans Radio World Women of Hope broadcast. In Indonesia, she met a young woman who had refused to deny Christ. So a jihad member put a gun to her mouth and said, "Let's see your God help you now," then pulled the trigger. Miraculously, she survived, but was horribly disfigured. It's the faith of Soon Ok Lee, a Christian and former prisoner in a North Korean concentration camp. She testified before the Senate that Christians are assigned to cast iron factories, the most dangerous place in the gulag. She saw a group of elderly Christians killed one by one, doused with molten iron because they would not deny Christ. The suffering faces are from every race. Many leaders of China's unregistered church have been arrested, beaten, and tortured. In Vietnam, Christians are denied jobs, promotion, medical benefits, even water from the community well. When a Vietnamese pastor was beaten to death, the authorities pressured his brother to sign a confession that he had done it. News dispatches from around the world reads, Mexico, armed assailants killed evangelical pastor. Nigeria, two Catholic priests assassinated. So you see, it's going after every form and vestige of Christianity. The other faces involved are yours and mine. In the body of Christ, after all, when one suffers, we all suffer, and therefore we feel it when our brothers are being persecuted. Here's another one. A friend of mine, Irina Ratashinskaya, a friend, the Russian dissident and gifted poet, was in prison for 7 years because of her Christian faith. She told me that every day in that dark, dank gulag, she felt the prayers of believers offered for her around the world. Let the believers around the world feel our prayers. Now, that comes right home and touches us. Email to our website. I'm interested to know about Christian religion. I'm very poor and can't afford the prices of books. Please send me the easy books for studying about this religion. I work in a restaurant as a janitor and waiter, so they are giving me accommodations as well. Soon they will change the accommodations, and also I don't have their postal address. I shall appreciate if you will send me the useful and easy books for Christianity on the following address. From a man in Pakistan. Here's our letter back to him. Thank you very much for your letter. I'll just give you a sum of it. We told him how to use the internet. We told him how to use the website. And we told him that we will send him some CDs through the mails if it's possible to get it there. Because if we mail a harmony of the gospel to him, his head may be served on the box that it was delivered in. Now here's some Alan Ruth. So I want to project this forward to church at home. You see, because God is going to call people, and if they can't come out in the open, God is going to do it in secret. And church at home. Now this is from Alan Ruth. Now he sent me some things here. Which are good. He sent me Church at Home Basics, Beginner's Bible Study 1 and 2, Grace 1 through 6, Romans 1 through 15, Ephesians 1 through 8, James 1 through 6, True Meaning of Baptism. All on one CD MP3. He says, as someone who's worked on the internet for 8 years and spends 60 hours plus a week on computer-related projects, I am keenly aware of the untapped potential of new technology. Computers and technological advances make possible the ability to reach more people with the gospel in more places than ever in human history. One of these new advances is the ability to store large quantity of audio messages on a CD using the MP3 file format. This can be played on a computer using free software, which comes from different locations. MP3 files can also be played on a growing number of MP3-capable portable CD players, boomboxes, and other devices able to play CDs. Using the MP3 format, I've created a working demo of basic messages from the Christian Biblical Church of God. He's going to help us develop the Church at Home website, which we will start doing so in earnest right after the first of the year. But you see, we can no longer sit back and not reach out to the world in a way that we can do so with what we can afford. We're not going to waste money on radio time or television time or all of those outdated, censored places. We will have the website, and once things get going, they can tell others by word of mouth. They can go anywhere in the world and get on a computer. They don't have to go to a church. They don't have to expose themselves to be killed until it's time that God determines that they have to stand for the truth. And we don't know where it will go. We don't know what it will lead to. And yet we have a whole group of lukewarm Laodiceans right here in the United States and right on our mailing list who never have the honesty or decency or the love or the courtesy to even send in an offering and don't believe in tithes because you're so filled with Laodiceanism and your own wealth and your own things that you want that you won't even share to help reach out to some people who are willing to give their lives. Now you think how you are going to stand before God. Don't ever come back to me and say that the Bible does not teach tithing and you're not obligated to do so. You tell that to God. You go thumb your nose to God. And you see that you will receive the cursing of Malachi 3. God says you're robbing him. And that's just the way that it is. That's the world we're living in. If there are people out there who don't have the knowledge that we have, who are willing to stand and die for Christ, if there are people out there like Judge Roy Moore who will stand public humiliation, loss of job, and to stand through an inquisition, and for them now they are going to try and slay him in the media, take away his bar, as an attorney in Alabama to destroy him because he would have the gall to not deny God. And then there are those members in the Church of God that have the gall to say that God does not mean what he says. Well, you believe you will receive salvation. You believe that God will give it to you. Well, don't count on it. You may be spewed out of his mouth, and you may not enter back in. Those are the days in which we are living, and that's what this last week really means. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. The Australian office, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consols Street, Waihai, W-A-I-H-I, Auckland. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, Postal Code, Devon PL, Postal Code 199RL, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, W-I-L-R-O, Park, Postal Code 1731, Republic of South Africa.